Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn to your Bibles to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter. I bring greetings to you from the Church of our Lord in Bangor, Maine. I was up there for a meeting last week, and the Whitesides were up there too, and I really enjoyed getting to be in a new part of the country and to be able to meet brethren from a different part of the country. In fact, there were visits from several of the congregations in Maine, and even a couple came from Massachusetts for the meeting. So we were very encouraged by it and hope that we were able to do some good among the brethren there. But they really seemed to appreciate the fact that you had allowed me to go and preach for them, and I enjoyed the opportunity and enjoyed getting to be with the Whitesides in that effort. In the late 80s and 90s of the first century, there was apparently only one apostle left, and that was the Apostle John. He is most likely living outside of Palestine. According to tradition, he lived in Ephesus for the last several years of his life, except those years that he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He is writing to brethren and encouraging them to continue to preach the same gospel that was preached to them, lo, some two generations back. But he's also trying to let them understand that they need to remember the things that they have done, so that they can renew again the proper understanding and spirit within them that they'd had upon initial obedience. There are false doctrines that are in the air. In fact, there are some who are beginning to proclaim the ideas that will later on in the second century develop into Gnosticism, that basically teaches that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, that flesh is so corrupted that it can't be made right, and therefore Jesus himself didn't come in the flesh, but only seemed to have come in the flesh. And therefore, human beings, because the flesh is so corrupted, really can't live consistently with how God wants them to live in their flesh. But as long as they maintain the proper spirit, that everything is okay. And that's a false doctrine that you can just imagine would lead to all kinds of error and sin in the lives of people who were claiming to be Christians. John therefore writes a letter that we call 1 John, and probably associated two postscripts with it, what we call 2 and 3 John, to specific groups that he had in mind, and writes in it some things that let us know some of the powerful benefits that come from a relationship with God, and yet some powerful responsibilities that they needed to also be aware of. This morning, I'd like to share with you some of those things that we find the Apostle John, writing from his pinnacle of old age, so that we might be able to understand as those people that he wrote to many, many years ago exactly what we have in Christ Jesus, but also to understand the responsibilities that we have in our service to him. In the first chapter of the book of 1 John, it says, in terms of what this is being written for, it says, what we have seen, because he's begun the letter by emphasizing from the very beginning that they had seen, they had heard, they had beheld, and their hands handled the word of life, which was Jesus Christ. You see, from the very beginning, he's letting them understand that Jesus Christ indeed came in the flesh. But he says in verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the great benefits that we have in a relationship that we initiate through the gospel of Jesus Christ and our obedience to it is to be able to have a relationship with the Father. From the very beginning, we see God having a relationship with our ancestors, Adam and Eve, but it was broken through sin. And while God had worked with people throughout the ages, especially Abraham and his descendants, we find there being a situation in which that sin continues to serve as a barrier between man and God. But through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made, we find it that God was able to, through the blood of Jesus Christ, become both just, fair, and the justifier, the forgiver, of the things that we had done wrong. If God had waved His hand and said, listen, I'm just going to forgive sin, that's not fair. Because there are people who have done you wrong. And to be able to, in effect, say that sin doesn't matter is something that would be an offense to who God is as a just God. But if He decided to impose every penalty that human beings deserve, as it says in Psalm 130, Lord, if you should account sin, who could stand? You know, if you should take account of it, if you should be meticulous about the sins that we bear, no one could stand before you. So God solved the problem by paying the penalty Himself, allowing His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in doing so, be able to forge a broken relationship with God that happened the first time we sinned, but yet one that is restored through our being baptized into His death, as it says in Romans 6:3, and so we can be raised to walk in newness of life, as it says in verse 4 of that same chapter. Fellowship with the Father. Sharing with Him. You remember how Adam and Eve, as they walked in the garden in the cool of the day, had been used to sharing with God, and yet their sin made it so that they hid from God. Our sin, in some ways, made us ashamed to approach the Father, but yet through Jesus Christ, we can now have boldness and fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something else in that verse. It says, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so you may have fellowship with us. We can have fellowship not only with one another, who are those who have responded to the message of Jesus Christ, but with those who had proclaimed the message about Jesus Christ, John and others like him, and therefore there is a great circle of the people of God. God's message, as lived out in the life of Jesus Christ, as conveyed by the Holy Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, so that as they conveyed that message, we respond to it and obey it, and therefore the fellowship is not just with God and with Jesus Christ, but our fellowship is with the people of God. Those that the Lord has also chosen to redeem through the blood of His Son. We need to value that. We live in a world in which most people don't even know anything about proper fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. They may have some knowledge of Jesus Christ. They may even think that they're serving Jesus Christ. But unless they do so consistent with the message that the apostles and prophets conveyed through the New Testament, they are not part of that great body that have fellowship with one another through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to value the wonderful benefits we have of being able to have once again a relationship with God and therefore a relationship with the people of God. In the second chapter in verse 12, it mentions another important benefit that we as Christians have through our response to the gospel and because of what Jesus has done for us. It says in verse 12, He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. Not for our name's sake, but for the name's sake of Jesus Christ. Because of His power, because of His might, because of His choice, to engage in the mission of redemption that was made possible through His perfect life, His death on the cross, His being able to overcome death by the resurrection. And therefore, we are now in a situation in which by participating in that death, burial, and resurrection, we're able to have our sins forgiven. Can you imagine? Our sins are paid for not by our own death, which is what it required spiritually, but yet through Jesus Christ paying the penalty for our sins, and therefore we can stand pure and clean in the sight of God, forgiven of the things that we've done that are wrong. No longer guilty, not because we are sinless, but because we have been made adequate through what God has done for us in Jesus. Remember, after Florida College, I hadn't done particularly well. I was not a sterling student. Laid out a year, got married, decided to take a few classes so that I might be able to start school again in the fall. I took these over the summer. One class was called Earth Science for elementary teachers. I was not studying to be an elementary teacher, but I had to have a science class so that I might be able to graduate. And Earth Science for elementary teachers would qualify. It was a very basic science class, but I had not done as well as I would like to do. And I really wanted to do well. Because after all, when you're paying for your own school, when you're now a married student, you want to do well because you want to get the most bang for your buck in terms of the dollars you're spending. And I wasn't doing particularly well. On my tests, I was getting C pluses and B minuses. The final was not much better. I don't know what it was. It was just things were not gelling in my mind, and there always seemed to be more expected on the tests than I was capable of. The grades came in, and my grade for that class was an A. I figured up my points, and they did not equal an A. So I did something. And I'm not necessarily suggesting you do this, but this shows how conscientious I was in those days. I called a professor up and told him that best I could tell, my average did not deserve an A. And he said, well, let me tell you. He said, this is my first time to teach this class. He wasn't a whole lot older than I was. And he says, I probably presume more of a science background in people than somebody in earth science for elementary teachers would have. I'm a scientist. I ask certain questions that probably were not exactly what were in your workbook. So what I decided to do was round the grades up and develop kind of a bell curve, and you happen to be one of the two or three students that got an A. And in the background, I'm saying, on the phone, I'm going, okay, well, I understand. In the background, I'm going, yes! Because in the final analysis, I knew I didn't deserve that. But yet I was so glad that he made it so that I was able to get an A in the class I was wanting to get an A. You know, it's kind of like that with us and having our sins forgiven. If we stand before God in judgment, let me tell you, there's not going to be a one of us that says, okay, Lord, pay up. I've lived a perfect life. I want that eternal life that you hold out there. None of us are in that situation. All of us are undeserving. If you're doing good, you're a C-plus student. But what God has chosen to do instead of failing us has chosen to make it so that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have the penalty for our sins paid so that in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it, we can be forgiven of the things that we've done that are wrong. We don't deserve it, but we achieve it through what God has done for us in forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. In the fourth chapter of 1 John, and verse 4. Another great benefit that's described in 1 John is where he says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world." I love that last part of that verse where it says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Do you realize we have access to the great judge of all the earth through the relationship that is forged between us and God through the blood of Jesus Christ? You know, I don't have to worry about being in the minority in a world in which we live, because, you know what? Me and God's a majority. I'm the one who has to make sure that I stick with God, and if I stick with Him like glue, greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. I don't need to worry about pleasing anyone else in terms of my spiritual life except Him. I know a lot of people think, well, you know, I want to make sure to please my mom and daddy. That's not bad, unless your mom and daddy are wanting you to do something different than what God says. Some people say, well, you know, I sure want to please the elders. Nothing wrong with that, as long as the elders are wanting you to do exactly what God says. Well, you know, I sure like this preacher. I sure want to make sure that I do what my preacher says. Nothing wrong with that, as long as your preacher is telling you to do exactly what the Lord says. But you know, even if you have to buck your parents or your elders or your preacher, you need to make sure that you recognize the value of this principle: greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You need to stand with the Lord. And if you stand with the Lord, that's sufficient. He takes up the slack. He makes it so that you can be what you need to be as long as you are in line with Him. The world may reject you. The world may be disappointed in you. But in the final analysis, the only thing that is important is being able to stand before God in judgment and have Him be proud of you. In the fourth chapter of the book of 1 John, it says in verse 9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." One great blessing that we have, as described in 1 John, is the fact that we have life in the Son. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is someone that has given us life, and that shows how much God loved us, so that we can have life in His only begotten Son. We are sons of God, but yet Jesus is described as that unique Son. Even though He in heaven was co-equal with the Father, although He has gone back and seated at the right hand of God, at the culmination of the age, God will be all in all. But yet, as He submitted Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and came to this earth for us, we see Him having that unique position of being God's only begotten Son that puts us in a situation in which we can have life in Him. Death in sin, spiritual death, life in the Son. Spiritual life. Do you realize we live in a world in which most of the people that we see are dead people walking? The only thing that truly matters when it comes to judgment is for us to be able to have life in the Son. In the second chapter of the book of 1 John, in verse 25, there it emphasizes one other great benefit, and that is the fact that it says, "This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life." What a wonderful blessing. Do you realize that even though this body is deteriorating and may one day cease to breathe, the heart cease to beat, and they take it and bury it in the ground, we can live on because of Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about just existence. in which we are cast away ultimately after judgment into a devil's hell, we're talking about a situation in which we can truly live as sons of God. What a wonderful blessing of eternal life, that when they nail the box lid down on us, it's not over, because we'll live on. And the beautiful thing about that is, as it describes in the fifth chapter of the book of 1 John, in verse 13, it says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." There's confidence in our eternal life. There's no reason for us to sit around and wring our hands and wonder, well, I wonder what God's going to do. I'll tell you what God's going to do. He's going to save those that are faithful to Him. He's going to give them eternal life. Now you say, well, no, listen, we have it in prospect. Here He describes it as being something we have in reality. Now let me explain that to you. The adjective that is used here, eternal, is in Greek primarily an adjective not of time, but of quality. He's describing the quality of the life that we possess. Let's just suppose that this ink pen right here was one that was a perpetual ink pen. It would never run out of ink. Now that's not true. It may be out of ink now. But let's just suppose that this had that quality. An eternal ink pen. Does that mean that I can't lose it? I haven't found a pen that I haven't been able to lose yet. Does that mean I can't give it away? No. But I tell you, to lose it, you have to give it away. Because the quality that it possesses is one that allows you to live on forever in a relationship with God. And you could be confident in that. Just don't give it away in this world. Don't sell yourself cheap in a situation in the world that is always singing its siren song to you, but is one that only is trying to draw you into the rocks of your own destruction, rather than one that is trying to bring you closer to the Lord. What wonderful blessings John talks about through the Holy Spirit. But yet he doesn't just let Christians know what it pays, but he also lets them know what it costs. In the second chapter of the book of 1 John, in verse 6, there he emphasizes to them that he said, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." You know what you're going to be able to keep faith with God? And that is, you're going to have to try to walk like Jesus walked. That takes some discipline. That takes some thought. To try to think in every situation you find yourself in, what would Jesus do? And unless you're doing that, unless you're trying to live like Jesus lived, unless you're trying to walk as Jesus walked, you're falling down on your responsibility before the God who gave you such wonderful benefits. In chapter 3, in verse 3, it says also that everyone who has this hope fixed in him purifies himself as he is pure. We have the obligation, the responsibility to purify ourselves day by day. Whenever we find ourselves in the wrong, we need to do what we can to correct it. When we learn better, we need to do better. That's what God expects of us. You can't do any better than you know to do, therefore we need to make sure that we study His will so that we might know what His will is. And when we learn better, we do better. That's what it means to purify. If you're having trouble with the way you think, allow God's Word to help you purify the way that you think. If you're having problems with the way that you act, let God's Word help you purify the way that you act. You have a character that still bears the scars of sin. Do what you can through the study of God's Word and the practice of the things that are right to purify yourselves even of those things, so it's just as if they never happened, because you are living a life that is walking as Jesus walked, doing your best to purify yourselves of those things that you've done that are wrong. We also have the responsibility to do as it says in chapter 2 and verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and yet does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. In chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Do you realize most of the people in the Protestant world say basically all you have to do is give mental assent to Jesus Christ at some point that he is the Son of God? And once you're saved, you're always saved. You know, we have an obligation to make sure that we keep his commandments. We're not going to be perfect in that, but you know, when we learn we've done wrong, we need to do better. We need to make sure that if we find ourselves to have sinned, we do as it says in chapter 8, if we say that we have no sin, in chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That still doesn't relieve us of the responsibility, because we're not perfect in terms of our performance, that we cease to try to obey the commandments of God. What does he say? That's what we do. When someone asks you what you believe about something, you tell them you believe what the Bible says about it. You may not completely understand everything yet, but to the extent that you understand it, you're going to try to do exactly what it says. The scripture needs to be your default response to anything. You need to make sure that instead of trying to figure out your way to keep from doing what God says, you dedicate yourself to keeping his commandments and making sure that you do what he would have you to do. And finally, in chapter 4, I want you to notice one other great responsibility he gives us. In verse 11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Of all these wonderful benefits that God makes available to us, of all these responsibilities that he gives us, I think it is interesting that he emphasizes here, from the pinnacle of old age, perhaps as the last apostle alive, here as he's facing his death within a few years, that he emphasizes to Christians, you know what your responsibility is as a Christian? Is to love one another. Now I can just see here somebody in their mind go, well, I'll tell you, Lord, you don't know what kind of brethren you expecting me to love. It's not all that lovable. You don't know what so-and-so did to me. Well, let's just explain it this way. Let's just suppose that here you were on death row, your days from getting a needle stuck in your arm, and one day the cell door opens, you are brought out of there, your handcuffs and your ankle chains are unloosed, and somebody goes in there to take your place, and that one is Jesus Christ. You probably might have a few questions to ask about how is this happening and why is this happening? But he says, I'm doing this because I love you. Why would you love me that much? I have no idea why he would love us that much. But do you know, before the door is closed and before you're escorted on out of the penitentiary, he says, oh, by the way, I want you to do one thing for me. I want you to love my people. Here is the great secret of the scriptures and our relationship with one another. People don't always deserve our love. Christians don't always deserve our love. But you know who deserves our obedience? It's Jesus Christ. And if he has saved us and asked us to do this for him, let me tell you, he's worth it. And we need to make sure that we live a life in which we are doing our best to get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to do right by our brothers and sisters in Christ, to make sure that in every way we do what we can to build them up, to strengthen them, to not allow them to slip off into unfaithfulness, but to love them to such an extent we want to reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage, do everything that we can to make sure that the command that Jesus gives to us to love one another is fulfilled in our actions. You know, if somebody was to teach that you didn't need to be baptized, we'd really preach against that. And we would declare someone who persisted in that kind of teaching as being outside of Christ and have to withdraw ourselves from them. Someone said that I don't believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh like John was dealing with in his day. We need to fight against that to the best of our ability, to argue with them. And if someone persisted in that, withdraw our fellowship from them. You know, isn't it interesting though? I've known people all my life who didn't love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And somehow we think of that as some kind of a minor flaw rather than a major sin. We need to love one another. The wonderful benefits that John talks about in Christ Jesus. But there's responsibilities too. And we need to make sure we fulfill those responsibilities that he's given us so that we can be people who enjoy the wonderful benefits that he makes available to those that love him. Have you obeyed the Lord's commandments? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you changed your life in repentance? Are you willing to confess Jesus before men? We'd love to help you by baptizing you into Jesus Christ this morning so that you can fulfill that commandment of Jesus. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you been someone who has been slack in your responsibilities and still expect to receive the blessings that God has in store for you? You need to make sure that you keep up your part of the bargain. Do better in terms of keeping his commandments, of loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. One day there's coming a great accounting. And you know, there's not only going to be people who are outside of Christ who are condemned, but some people who thought they were in Christ, who because of their failure to fulfill their responsibilities, wound up slipping outside because they didn't take very careful account of the responsibilities given to them in 1 John. Let's don't let that happen to you. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with their Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.